Hi Church family, our heart at Catch the Fire is to provide amazing content, amazing media for free. However, if it's in your heart to sow into the ministry, we would love you to partner with that. Please check out the information on this video for ways you can partner both financially and in terms of volunteering your time. We would love you to be able to partner with the message that we're bringing so that everybody can access this content for free moving forward.
Yeah, I had a kind of a Father's Week really. It's an interesting experience. I think your two leaders will be following me there soon, but I was at TBN for 3 days. So I invented a word because somebody said to me, how did I feel about the week? And I said it was surreality, which should be a great name for a book. If anybody is looking for a book title, just something, surreality. It was surreality because my son works there, so he directed my series of programs. So it was this really weird experience. So I went to work with my son for 3 days and he directed my program and told me what to do and stuff like that. That was very unusual. And then Thursday night, my eldest son took me to Jules Holland while you were having a worship night. And it was in Hampton Court. And if you've never been to the Hampton Court Palace Festival, you should find an excuse to go there. It's on every year. It was very fun. So, and then we were all together today. So for somebody who spent 15 years missing most Father's Days with both of my sons, I had a good week. And Jules Holland was excellent. I don't think he's very Christian, but whatever. It's very fun. Yeah. Well, actually, I want to talk about there are various titles for this message. Releasing the Fathers, Reveal the Father is one way of saying it. Overcoming lies on the way to becoming a father, which is basically you stole most of my preach just in a few minutes just before there. So I'm just going to chat through that a little bit. Before I do that, I want to read probably quite a bit, but don't bother looking up unless you've got the Passion Translation. If you've got the Passion, that's fine. You got the Passion Translation, Sammy? Good. Well, the whole one. Do you know, it's only £6 at the moment online. If you want the whole one on Kindle, it's currently £6. The whole New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. That's all right, Mr. Simmons, don't worry. You can thank me later for advertising your Bible. So, this is what Jesus prayed as he looked up into heaven, John 17. Father, the time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son so that I will magnify your glory. You have already given me authority over all people so that I may give the gift of eternal life to all those that you have given to me. Eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth by faithfully doing everything you've told me to do. So, my Father, restore me back to the glory that we shared together when we were face to face before the universe was created. Now, just bearing in mind, that's what he said, verses 1 to 5. Because it then turns on us, which is outrageous. Jesus prays for his disciples. Father, I have manifested who you really are. And I have revealed you to the men and women, good translation, that you gave to me. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have fastened your word firmly to their hearts. And now at last they know that everything I have is a gift from you. And the very words you gave to me to speak, I have passed on to them. They have received your words and carried them in their hearts. They are convinced that I have come from your presence, and they have fully believed that you sent me to represent them, to represent you. So with deep love, I pray for my disciples. I'm not asking on behalf of the unbelieving world, but for those who belong to you, those you have given me. For all who belong to me now belong to you, and all who belong to you now belong to me as well. And my glory... This gets mind-blowing, all right? My glory is revealed through their surrendered lives. That's the glory that he had before the universe was created. It's just a thought. I don't think I'll bother preaching. I just read the Bible. It's a good book. Holy Father, I'm about to leave this world to return and be with you. But my disciples will remain here. So I ask that by the power of your name, protect each one that you have given me and watch over them so that they will be united. It's not Manchester United, but it's close. As one, even as we are one. While I was with these that you have given me, I have kept them safe by your name that you have given me. Not one of them is lost except the one that was destined to be lost, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I am returning to you, so Father, I pray that they, which is all the ones that are left behind, which is us, will experience and enter into my joyous delight in you, so that it is fulfilled in them and overflows. I have given them your message, and that is why the unbelieving world hates them. For their allegiance is no longer to this world, because I am not of this world. If you ever have that struggle of, it's that you don't quite belong, or you can sometimes feel a little bit guilty that you can't give your whole heart to some the things of this world, so to speak, in, you know, just sort of the good stuff. It's in there. It's okay. Our allegiance is no longer to this world because he's not of this world anymore. I'm not asking that you remove them from the world, and I ask that you guard their hearts from evil, for they no longer belong to this world any more than I do. Your word is truth, so make them holy by the truth. I have commissioned them to represent me. Did you get that? I have commissioned them to represent me. Represent me. That's mind-blowing. How are you supposed to do that? It's meant to represent Jesus. Just as you commission me to represent you. That's even more mind-blowing. There's no difference between the commissioning service of Jesus by God than the commissioning service of man by Jesus. And now I dedicate myself to them as a holy sacrifice so they will live as fully dedicated to God and be made holy by your truth. Jesus prays for you. And I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. That's us. Because we believe in him through the message of the disciples, not least Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I prayed for them to all be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. For the very glory you have given to me, I have given them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. That's the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the universe was, when that's all that there was, them. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity and the world will be convinced that you have sent me. Our unity, our revealing him, will convince the world that he sent Jesus. For they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my full glory, the very splendor you have placed upon me, because you have loved me even before the beginning of time. You are my righteous Father, but the unbelieving world has never known you. In the perfect way that I know you, and all those who believe in me also know that you have sent me. I revealed to them who you are. I will continue to make you even more real to them so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. In other words, we have a job. Reveal the Father. He didn't say men reveal the Father. He didn't say dads reveal the Father. He said everyone who believes in the name of Jesus is Lord. Every one of us has an assignment to reveal the Father. Just as an aside, and I'll come back to where I'm going to go. But last weekend I was up in Sunderland. They didn't even give me a translator, actually. It's like, could have done with one. But No, actually, that's not an old. Actually, some of us Southerners do need a translator. Maybe they speak the right English and we don't. I don't know who's right and who's wrong, but there are some words that are hard to understand up there. But I heard Ted Silvestre say something, and I feel like I'm going to dump it everywhere I go for a while. And he was talking about something that I ended up talking about with R.T. Kendall this week, which was really fun. But he said this. He said in John 1:15, it says, you know, Jesus became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he said, it's in that order for a reason. And it got my attention, because a year ago, it was really kind of funny, because it actually popped up on my Facebook last weekend as well. But a year ago, I was asking a question: how did Jesus do it? How did he never compromise on truth? Lots of Brazil shirts in here, by the way. I'm just like, go Brazil. 4 years ago today, that's where I was. I was in Brazil watching the World Cup. So I have a soft spot for you, for your coffee and for your meat and your soccer team. Football. Anyway. So I posted on Facebook, how did Jesus do it? What do I mean? How did he do it? How did he never compromise on truth, but sinners wanted to be around him? Because we're struggling with that, I think. And then I heard Ed Silvestre just say, full of grace and truth. And he said this, and I think it's related to the reveal the Father piece. But I'm going to say it everywhere I go for a while anyway. He said, grace softens the heart to receive truth. Grace before truth softens the heart to receive the truth. But truth before grace, now this is kind of my words, will harden the heart. So you never receive the grace. And this world in which we live, we have more opportunities to speak without relationship than we ever did before. And therefore, when we speak truth, before somebody has experienced the Father's love through us, we are in danger of hardening hearts. And it has given me, and I haven't yet gone into looking into it, but it has made me think, because I often hear people say, well, you know, brother, I just need to say this to you, but I'm just speaking the truth in love. I don't think that phrase was meant to be this sort of, you know, pre-word before I slap you, you know, like, this is going to hurt, but trust me, I love you. I don't think it's meant to be that. And I don't know where I'll end up on studying, but I just feel like what he actually was saying was, I want you to speak the truth the way Jesus spoke the truth, which meant that they experienced the truth before they experienced the love before they ever experienced the truth. Speak the truth in love. He loved first. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. We love not because he came and said, I want to give you a sermon on what love means. Here's the truth about love. We love because he loved first. We experienced his love, and therefore we were able to experience truth. So if we are to reveal the Father, we need to be full of grace and truth. Now, the reality is that we need grace and truth, and truth and grace. But there is a reason why there's an order. And, you know, Alex already basically kicked off my notes. But when Jesus prayed to the Father, he was praying a prayer that was, every one of these has a job description to reveal me. Everyone. But I'll guarantee this, that, you know, when some of you came, you know, you came to Father's Day, what did you hear? What do you hear when you hear the word Father anyway? And so much diversity. Sue's prayer, you know, so valid that, you know, there's some who it's immediate pain of what they haven't yet become. There's the pain of maybe not having a father, having a bad father, all of those experiences. Or others would immediately go, well, that's not me. I'm not one. Not me. Or others will be like, well, I'm completely disqualified. What do you hear when you hear just the word Father? Because every one of us has an assignment to reveal the Father. Every one of us. And the only way for us to reveal the Father is that we are sons and daughters who become fathers and mothers who can reveal the Father. But there are lies. And the devil is the father of lies. That's his name. So if you're suffering from a lie, don't go blaming, you know, Twitter, Facebook, fake news, or whatever you want to put in there. The devil's the father of lies. He wants you to believe a lie. He only puts lies in the way where there's a truth worth hiding, though. That's why he puts them there. When there's a truth worth hiding. And the truth in this room worth hiding is that whatever number of people there are in the room, your assignment is to reveal the Father. And I probably won't tell too much about my sonship journey, but in headlines, this move of God is being characterized by a number of things. And Catch the Fire, amongst others, but probably fairly near the top of the list, have made an emphasis on inner healing, the Father heart of God, the journey of sonship. And the reality is that you can't have this move of God that we're a part of, which I would call an apostolic move of God, without an inner healing move of God. It's not like, oh, isn't that a funny coincidence that God would do these two things at the same time? No, you have to have the both. The apostolic is about sending, and the apostolic is about being Christ-like, which means that you cannot have that if you don't have the inner healing, Father heart, sort out our relationship problems, both on earth and with heaven. We have to have the two. An apostolic move of God for me is a shift towards freedom and not control. And you can't have a culture of freedom without sons and daughters. If you have a culture of freedom without sons and daughters, you have anarchy. You have chaos. So this is not coincidence. This is because we are at a moment in history, I believe, where we have embraced an apostolic move of God. We understand that Christ was sent from heaven to earth, and we too are the sent ones. We're sent from heaven. We're seated in heavenly places. Of course, Ephesians chapter 2, we're already sitting up there. We've been sent from heaven to earth to make earth like heaven and to expand the borders of the kingdom to every sphere, every corner, every geographical location, every job, every task, every place. That's what we're to do. And the only way that that will happen is if we realize that we're the sent ones. We are. But that has to be partnered with an inner healing move of God. It has to be. It has to be partnered with sons and daughters who know who they are, who know why they're here, who know where they're going, who know that they will be defined by character, the character of a son. And if we don't have that, we will revert. There's no question in my mind. We will revert to controlling people. We will build controlling organizations. We will infuse the world with laws and rules instead of understanding that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So sonship, if you've been on any sort of journey of sonship, daughtership, experiencing the Father's heart, if you sat in the counselor's chair, if you read a book, if you've been to a Father Heart conference, you've done it in part for you, but only in part for you. You've done it, more importantly, to be a part of a move of God. Romans 8 says that we have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. But it goes way beyond that, because Paul says that whom he justified, he also glorified. We're not just any old sons and daughters. We're the glorious sons and daughters. And I would absolutely encourage you, if that language is not familiar to you, get familiar with it. Because it is the essential ingredient. There isn't a problem on this earth that cannot be solved by sorting out our identity as sons and daughters. The countries in the world that have problems are typically countries that have a history of being ruled by people who weren't sons and daughters, who weren't mums and dads, but who were dictators, etc., etc., etc. Sons and daughters, it has to be our journey. And there is no way that you can become a healthy father or mother without traveling the journey of sons and daughters. That there is only one identity, only one, son or daughter. Everything else is a role carried out by a son or a daughter. A father is a role carried out by a son. The incredible thing is that I think we often look at the deficits. We're very quick to look at deficits. It's the way that we tend to be wired. Here's the incredible truth. Jesus will be known as eternal Father for all eternity. He had no earthly sons. I mean, there's the first thing that we use to disqualify ourselves. But Jesus will be eternal Father for all eternity. But he had no natural earthly sons. Doesn't that, like, make you go, oh, well, maybe I should get rid of that problem. Not only that, he will be a son for all eternity. And he will be known as the son of an adulterous murderer. See, another problem we put in the way is that we think that the quality of our fathers determines the quality of us. But Jesus is willing to be associated with an adulterous murderer for all eternity, which tells you something. The quality of the son is not determined by the quality of the father. We stick this stuff in the way. See, every one of you, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter what your father, your mother were like, it doesn't matter whether you have kids in the natural or don't have kids in the natural, it doesn't matter whether you're married, it doesn't matter whether you're 18 years of age or 88 years of age, it doesn't matter. None of those things disqualify you from revealing the Father. But we will have lies and stuff buzzing around in our heads. There are a couple of places on my journey, not just to being a son, but to embracing being a father, that have kind of surprised me in the way that I've stumbled upon them. It was about 4 or 5 years ago now. And I was at Bethel, as you know, and it was a conference week. Actually, it was the Leaders Advance week. And I was in a dinner. We were sitting around a table, and a man came to the table. Now, it was out in the sunshine, so I was wearing a black baseball cap and sunglasses. Well, actually, yeah, I was wearing sunglasses. I wasn't sure if my glasses were just the ones that changed color. So I was sitting at this table, and a couple came to the table. Now, I knew of them, and I knew of their reputation. To be honest, I was a little bit intimidated by their reputation. And they came and sat down. Now, I didn't do anything different to what I think I normally do, which is I often ask people questions. And apparently, sometimes when I ask questions, it doesn't come over very well. It's like a little bit, what are you kind of saying? So I actually said to this person, so you have a healing ministry. Could you tell me what makes your healing ministry different from someone else's healing ministry? I thought it's a legitimate question, you know? And anyway, I guess I left a little impact on these two people. And they went back to their hotel room that night. And the wife said, who is that guy asking you those questions? And the husband said, I don't know, but I want him on my team. Sunday came along. I think that was Wednesday. Sunday came along. And it was a commissioning night. And the guy leading the team at that stage was Joaquin. And he was standing behind me. Bill was in a mischievous mood and prayed for me. I hit the deck, and somehow Joaquin hit the deck, and nobody ever touched him. It was in my slipstream somehow. And I was lying on the ground, and actually I heard somebody say, and I to this day don't know who it was, and it could have been an angel, I have no idea, but I heard somebody say, give him Europe. I got up from the ground, and I climbed over to the second row of chairs, just like where Philly is, And I sat next to the couple that apparently I'd had a little bit of an impact on Wednesday, but I didn't know. I had no idea that they were a little bit like, who is this guy who's a little bit severe and asks tough questions? Which I put down to a baseball cap and dark glasses and questions. Apparently I look a bit more severe when I'm dressed like that. But so I sat next to them, put my hand on the man, and I began to pray. And I began to pray for him, and his wife began to cry, which is always a good sign. Because at least you know that you're at least praying the prayer that the wife's been praying for years for the husband. And at the end of my prayer, I just ended the prayer, the man put his arm around me, and I put my arm around him, and he put his head on my shoulder. And we sat for somewhere between 10 and 15 minutes, which is a very long time for a European to sit like that. And at the end of it, he said to me, Paul, I've had many people pray for me. Typically, evangelists have prayed for me. But tonight, a father of evangelists prayed for me. I'm like, what? He said, because whenever I've been prayed for by evangelists, it's like brothers praying for me who wanted to tell me how to do my evangelism better. But tonight, a father of evangelism prayed for me. Now, I actually have a prophetic word that said, I will father young evangelists. He didn't know that. And I said, do you know about the word? He said, I don't know a thing. Now, I have to tell you the name of the person because I wouldn't tell you the name of the person except his wife once told me off for not telling his name. And it's Jean-Luc Trexel, who's become one of my closest friends, and I work with him and I'll be with him. I'll be flying to Geneva tomorrow morning at a ridiculously early hour, actually, but that's okay. I'm still here and I still love you. Why am I telling you that story? You see, that guy intimidated me. He has stories that are off the charts. He has a story about one day when he was traveling past a school somewhere in Europe that had 900 people in it, and God said, I want you to go into that school. He knows nothing about it. I want you to go into that school, tell the principal that there's an emergency, and gather the whole school together. He goes into the school. This is a true story. Goes into the school, tells the principal, there's an emergency. I need to speak to your entire school. It took a while to persuade her that he was authentic, but eventually the whole school gathered. She said, you could have 10 minutes to preach, to say what you've got to say. Jean-Luc preached for 10 minutes. Every person in that school got down on their knees and gave their lives to Jesus. And then the principal said, come to my office, I need to speak to you. He's like, am I in trouble? Got to the principal's office and she said, I couldn't do this in front of the children, but I need to give my life to Jesus. Now that's this guy, right? And he's saying, Paul, you're a father of evangelists. And that night something broke in me. Because here's the number one lie that we believe as fathers, I think, is that I cannot father somebody, especially in the spiritual environment, unless I am better at what they do than they are. It's a lie. See, in the natural, we have two sons, Sue and I, two grandsons. We specialize in boys. Not everyone can do it. But one of those sons is a musician. My eldest son's a very, very skillful musician. He seems to be able to play anything. It was him I went to Jules with the other night. And even that was this little memory, because when he was 12 years of age, he was having a really bad time. He was not fun to be with, as Danny Silk would say. And for the first ever time on a Sunday night, I went to a secular event with my son, because I went to a religious-y kind of church. And I went with him on a Sunday night to a Wimbledon theater, and we first heard Jules Holland. And he walked out of the theater that night and he said, Dad, get me a piano. And we got him a piano and he taught himself. But anyway, he's a very skillful musician. I play CDs. All right, that's the extent of my ability. But I'll tell you something. I know who he wants to encourage him. His non-musical dad, and of course his mum, but she's not non-musical, so she's not in the same category. You see, it's just an example that in the natural, we don't believe this. In the natural, I can encourage a son in an area that I have no competence whatsoever. See, in the spiritual, why do we believe that I cannot be a father to you unless I'm better at what you do than you are? See, my son doesn't need me to say, I think you played the clarinet a little bit wrong tonight. I think you could have actually conducted the orchestra a little bit better. I don't have a clue. All he's looking for is, what did you think, Dad? It was amazing, son. Loved every minute. So proud of you. That's all he needs. See, this may be why Paul said, you have many teachers, but not many fathers. You have many people who kind of want to correct you a little bit, but not many fathers. It may well be it's because the fathers haven't been released to reveal the Father. See, that's a number one lie. And many of us will believe that lie, that I can't father somebody. Well, stop it. End it. Because that's not what's needed. That's why Jean-Luc said to me, I've been prayed for by many evangelists. I now know who those evangelists are, and I'm left thinking, you're kidding me. You put me in that group? But Jean-Luc doesn't need me to tell him how to evangelize. He needs me to love him, believe in him, cheer him on. And he has become one of my closest friends. And his wife, who was probably more offended at me than he was that first meeting, I'm very close friends with both of them. Number one lie. And they're lies. See, the devil wants to put that in the way. See, if the devil can get me to believe that I can't father an evangelist because I'm not better at them than what they do, then I just negated a prophetic word that I was given. Because I'm going to believe the lie instead of step into the prophetic. And some of you have prophetic words that are related to being a father, a mother. And we'll get to gender in a minute. So number one, I can't father people who are more accomplished at something than me. This has probably been covered in here, and it gets covered in inner healing a ton, I know, through this house. But the lie that I can't be a father because I didn't have a good father, that's why I mentioned Jesus. He says, David's his father. I mean, what, isn't that extraordinary? That's how Jesus would express it. But, you know, in many respects, I get around people and I think, gosh, you, in the natural, I watch people who have terrible upbringings, are abused and beaten in the natural, without Jesus, without inner healing, without any of that stuff. And they rise up and they push past barriers. And they don't carry on the family line of failure. They get up and they fight. Sometimes in the spiritual, we don't do that as well. Sometimes we go, well, I didn't have this and I didn't have that. Well, I have news for you. You have the best father there's ever been and ever will be in all eternity. So let's never make that the reason why we can't be fathers. Don't disqualify yourself on ability. Don't disqualify yourself on your history. Don't let these things disqualify you. In actual fact, the truth is that the world is waiting to hear from you as a spiritual mum or dad, with the authority that you've pressed through despite your upbringing and become a mum or dad. Because the hope that is available to you in that is off the charts. But the devil wants to disqualify you. I've failed is another lie. Well, that would definitely count me out countless times. But failure. Devil wants to keep reminding you of your failures. And the only reason he's trying to do it is so that you take your eyes off the assignment. He wants your eyes on the failure and not the assignment. Because if he can do that, he's got you. Remember, I told you, your assignments reveal the Father. Which is breathtaking, really, isn't it? That us mere human beings get to reveal the Father. I mean, we messed up right from the word go in the garden. But that hasn't stopped God from believing us. It's never stopped him from believing us. So why would we stop believing in ourselves If God himself believes in us, that God himself believed in us enough that he would send Jesus. Last time I was here, I illustrated it. And I won't illustrate it in the same way for as long. But the truth is that Jesus died because we're worth it, not because we're worth less. So we need to deal with the lie. Because we're reliving a lie that got dealt with on a cross. That we are worth it, not worth less. So we can throw out the, I'm a failure. I'm worthless. No, you're not. You're worth it. You're worth him. But it's another lie that will disqualify us. It's just that perspective. Are we seeing ourselves through earth's eyes or heaven's eyes? You see ourselves from the heart of the Father who sent his Son. Or are we seeing ourselves through the lens of earth? I don't have children. Gosh, I think some of the people that I've come across over the years that don't have children have often been the very best at revealing some aspects of the Father. Sometimes our deficits actually enable us to see the world in another way. I love it. You know, Sue's prayer covered it, and we talked about it earlier on this week. Because one of the things I did at TBN this week was interviewed a young couple who had a full-term stillbirth. And they did incredibly well. I can't wait for the program to be aired because it's going to bring freedom and breakthrough for so many people. But, you know, Mother's Day, we'll often talk about the mums who can't have children. But Father's Day just happened to our spiritual son. That's the hardest day he's probably ever had. Because this is the day he should have been a father, and he buried his baby that was born sleeping with Jesus 8.5 months ago. Sometimes our deficits actually enable us to see with greater power, greater authenticity, greater clarity. And out of that, we're able to help people. We're able to be mums and dads to people because we have experience that other people don't have. I mean, it just is a reality. It's the reason why I don't think I've ever held a microphone probably for the last 8 or 9 years on Mother's Day and not prayed for people with infertility. It's because having a wife that reminds me before I go up with the microphone, don't forget there's people that this is their hardest day. So deficits, don't let the deficit of not ever having had children, and it covers everything. I mean, you can go through the whole list. Don't let deficits get in the way. I love a phrase that and many people have probably said something similar, but it's something like this. Sometimes if you're willing to do what you're not qualified to do, it's your willingness that qualifies you with God. See, if you're willing to step into that place of being a mum or a dad, and even though you might feel unqualified, your willingness will qualify you with heaven. I'm afraid I won't meet expectations. Gosh, there's a lie. It's a wonderful one. Now, sure, there's sometimes that can be a problem. But, you know, most of the time, the problem with this is the people that we're trying to be a mum or a dad to. Truth is, if you're trying to be a mum or a dad to people who haven't yet become sons and daughters, you will let them down. You'll let them down a lot. But it won't be you. It'll be the way that they perceive you. See, to be honest, a bunch of cash to an orphan is just a bunch of cash. But a bunch of cash to a son or a daughter is an inheritance and an opportunity to change the world. A theologian who's not a son or a daughter becomes a critic. See, a theologian who is a son or a daughter has a relationship with the Father and uses their knowledge of the Word to reveal the Father. Don't be worried about expectations you can't meet. Now, sometimes we have to put a little bit of effort into this. I know that I'll often say to people, hey, you know, I'll probably let you down. I probably won't reply to your text on time. I probably won't answer the phone every time you call. Don't measure me on those sort of things. But let's beat the lie. See, if the enemy can get us to believe that we won't meet expectations, we'll never try. We'll never step out. There's a young man today at our morning church. We have two churches. We're greedy. But we go to a church where our son and daughter-in-law go to church, and we're good friends with the pastor and team, and we're excited, actually, about what God's doing in Kerith in Bracknell. And they're gathering about 1,000 people over three campuses, and God's doing something. As a young man, Sue and I both did the same thing this morning independently. It was a young man who's leading worship, and we were there like, who are you? We have not heard you before. And we both did the same thing. We both tracked him down and said, you have got it. You're amazing. You're anointed. It's like, I could easily be like, I shouldn't do that. Like, I don't want people to assume that I'm something. It's like, no, I have some words to give to that guy that are powerful because I'm a dad. Sue had some words to give to that guy that are powerful because she's a mum. But let's not allow these lies to stop us from being mums and dads to a hurting, broken world, to speak out words of encouragement. And the last in my list, and there's probably others, but you can't be a dad. You can't be a father because you're a woman. Well, we just got to kill this thing. I know it gets a little bit confusing. The problem is that we confuse things. We confuse gender, and we confuse role, and we confuse all of this stuff with an assignment. The assignment's to reveal the Father. And the Father is one of the three that made us in their image, male and female. He created them. That means that in your femaleness, I know it's weird in our language, but the trouble is that we've linked it all to kind of sex, sexuality, and gender. But in your feminineness, there are aspects of the Father that you will uniquely reveal that I can't. And if you can get that, which is weird, but as I just heard somebody say, it's only weird till it works. Which is better than just Tom's response. It's only weird till it works. What am I trying to say? God the Father, he's saying, let us make man in our image. Genesis 1:26, male and female, he created them. John in his prayer in John 17 says, Father, glorify me with the glory we had before the world was. For what reason? That I could give it to them, men and women. He gave it to men and women. Let's not disqualify ourselves. Sue went and encouraged a person this morning. We'd never met him before. A young man, never met him before. She revealed the Father by encouraging a young man. It's like, how does that work? I don't know, but let's just make sure that we don't allow the gender thing to get in the way. It has to go. It actually baffles me, to be perfectly honest, that we seem to stumble so easily over this gender thing. And it's like we need women to lead as women, because if they don't lead as women, they won't reveal the part of the Father that created woman in the image. Yeah? We need that. We need women to father as women. Weird phrase, but we do. We desperately do. How have we got ourselves in such a mess when it's only 26 verses of the Bible before we hear that God made man in his image, male and female, he created them? The debate should have been over at Genesis 1:26, and we should have got on with the job, basically. So, let's get rid of the lies that stop us becoming great fathers. I didn't have a father or a good father. I can't father people who are more accomplished at something than me. I've failed. I don't have children. I can't meet expectations. I'm a woman. My physical will not necessarily reveal the Father. My emotional will not necessarily reveal the Father. My role will not necessarily reveal the Father. My gender will not necessarily reveal the Father, but my spiritual identity will reveal the Father. It will then be added to my gender, my role. It gets added to it. We need the spiritual identity first as sons and daughters. We then add it to our physical. We add it to our emotional. We add it to our role. We add it to our gender, and we reveal the Father. But we have to get our identity sorted out. And the piece that I'm talking to you about tonight is, let's kill the lies. Let's kill them. And let's step out into this week ending these lies. See, we do. We confuse gender with role. Get ourselves all tangled up with this. We've had you've got such confusion. It's like, oh, for a woman to be a successful leader, do they need to lead like a man? Please don't. I've been around them. They're not fun. We need women to lead like women. Does this make sense? You've gone quiet on me. You've gone nervous. I have a theory. I'll just give you this theory to end. The reason why we haven't had revivals that never end is because the absence of women leading like women in the church. So we've had men leading like men who've not allowed women to lead. And then if we do get a woman to lead, we've often had women who thought, well, I better try and be a bit manlike in my leadership. But what we really need is women to lead like women. It's three things. This is my theory, all right? I kind of stole it from somewhere. I won't tell you where I stole it from. I translated it from what I stole it from, though, because they didn't say it quite like this. Women always have a tendency to care more for the next generation than men do. They just do. It's instinctive. I think it's related to carrying them around in their body for 39 to 41 weeks and going through all of the process of childbirth and child raising. It gives them an instinctive concern for the next generation. Men don't tend to be as much like that. They just don't. Women also tend to care more about the impact on the whole community than men do. We tend to be a little bit more, as long as it's okay with me and my world, it's okay with me and my world. You see, women have an instinctive community kind of way of thinking. And I think some of that is related to the home. I do believe it is related to that. And I'm not reducing a woman's role to in the home, but women tend to be the ones that take care of the family in the home while historically the dad's been out doing work. The reason I bring that up is women tend to care more about the effect of something on the whole community. And women also can care more about something being sustainable than men do. Men are like, well, see if it works today. No, women are like, now this needs to work for a few years. Put that together and you'll find this. It's the reason why revival has stopped, keeps stopping, because we don't care enough about passing it to the next generation. We don't care about revival's impact on the whole community, and we don't care enough about sustainability, and we desperately need women to lead as women so that we see revivals that never end. And I believe it with my whole heart, which is linked to, if women think that they can't be fathers because they're women, we got to kill that lie. Is that okay? Now, I know it's confusing in our thinking. It's confusing in our heads. And then we try and create this language that somehow, like, is supposed to help us. I don't think there's language to help us. I was just with RT this week, and part of our discussion was my language, divine tension. His language is antinomy, which is two truths in parallel that appear to be opposing, but they're both absolutely true. Jesus is fully God and fully man. All right? Well, I'm going to give you a phrase that I don't know you may have ever heard before. A woman is fully a father and a man is fully a father because they represent the father. That's weird, I know, but it's only weird till it works, okay? You haven't got that joke yet, have you? It's only weird till it works. Toronto was weird when it first happened, but it works, okay? It's not weird anymore. You're at Catch the Fire. All right. Sarah liked that. She got that bit. It's only weird till it works. Might be one of my new little phrases. So, let's deal with some lies for a moment. Let's start with that. I can't father unless I'm as good at somebody at what they do. If that's you, stand up. If that's been a thought that's got in your way, stand up. This changes everything. This is me and Jean-Luc Traxel. Jean-Luc Traxel is whatever age he is, heading for 50, has led thousands, hundreds of thousands, sees signs, wonders, and miracles, but I'm a dad to him. I'm not qualified in the natural. I'm not qualified by ability to be a dad to him, but I'm qualified in the spiritual to be a dad to him. So, Father, I pray right now you'll cancel the lies, you'll change the way people think, and I release the fathers right now. I release the fathers to reveal the Father. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. I didn't have a dad or a good dad. That's you, just stand up. I didn't have a father role model. I pray right now you'd release a qualification. I pray that you would just completely raise the bar, that this perceived deficit will become the great advantage. And I give you this phrase right now. This is my great advantage. I've seen the world through another pair of eyes. I saw it through what I didn't have. And so now I see it through the eyes of having a heavenly Father. This is your great advantage. Your great advantage. And what you thought disqualified you is about to qualify you. This is your great advantage. You're qualified. Find somebody and encourage them. Cheer them on. Believe in them. Tell them they've done a great job. Whatever it is, whether it's simple, complex, required great skill, or very little, become the great encouragers because of your great advantage. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. You might all stand up, and I'm not saying you have to, but if being a woman has felt like a lie that you can't be a father, you can't reveal the Father in some way, there's something that's felt like you got in the way, or if you've really struggled with stepping into a place of being a, as it were, a father leader as a woman, I want you to stand. If that feels like that's been a lie in your head, let's end the lie. He made you in his image. I think he meant to stretch our brains. You know, I'm part of the bride of Christ. Your fathers. These things are challenges. Jesus is the bridegroom. I sing songs about him being beautiful. The earthly language of that feels awkward, just the same as the language of you being fathers feels awkward. It's not related to gender. It's related to revealing the Father. If there's any of you that are single parents, I just pray as well an especial blessing on you to reveal the Father. An increase right now to reveal the Father. Actually, if you're a single parent and you're not standing, just stand up. If there's anyone that needs to be added to that. Yeah. Increase the capacity to reveal the Father. Release a gift right now to reveal the Father to sons and daughters, to kids in the home. The Father, for everyone standing, especially the women, Father, I pray that tonight they will see that their gender does not disqualify them, but it qualifies them to reveal aspects of the Father that men can't, that others can't. And I pray that you will give them a focus. You'll show them what they get to reveal. Not language that somehow makes excuses, but really reveal the Father as women in Jesus' name. And let's all stand. I know there were one or two I've missed out, but I didn't want to necessarily have a couple of places. But Father, I pray that for every one of us, that tonight, this Father's Day 2018, will be a Father's Day where the lies end. Lies that have disqualified us. Lies that have told us that we will never be fathers. Lies that have told us that we can't reveal the Father because we never had a father. Because we're afraid that we'll not meet expectations. That we're a woman. That we're not better. We're not competent in things. So we can't father people unless we're better than them. That every one of these deficits, that we don't have children, every one of these deficits will become a strength. Every one of these deficits will become a qualification. Every one of these deficits will become our great advantage. And that you would release a fresh perspective on life. And that as we go from this place tonight, as it were, an army of fathers who reveal the Father, leave this building. What an extraordinary privilege it is that Jesus, just before you went to the cross, prayed for us. You literally prayed for us. 2,018 years later, or whatever it was mathematically, 2,000 years later, you prayed for us. Right here, Catch the Fire, Wembley, you prayed for us. You said, I don't ask for these alone, but for everyone who believes on account of my words. Give the glory to them that you gave to me before the world was, that the world would see the Father. Let it be that this is a week where we reveal the Father more than we ever have before. Not because we try harder, but because the lies left us. And we're free to reveal the Father. As mums and dads, as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters, that we will reveal the Father. That the world may know that the Father sent Jesus. That the world may know. Let that be true, I pray. In your name, amen.